You're listening to the First Baptist Church Halton Sermon Podcast, where you'll hear encouraging and challenging messages from the leadership of our church. We hope these messages help you on your walk with Jesus Christ.
Father, thank you for the truth that we've sung about. God, thank you, Lord, that you give us grace. Lord, that there was a divine exchange. God, that you replaced our sin with grace. God, you died in our place on the cross. And God, I pray that this morning, Father, if there's folks in this room who have never trusted or traded in their guilt for your grace, I pray today would be that day. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, that song right there, had I not baptized and was still a little warm from the water and then I would have run in circles around here. I'd have had a fat attack about right there in the middle of that row right there, needing oxygen and our medical team. But I'm telling you what, when I sing about Jesus replacing, exchanging my sin on the cross and offering me grace, I don't know about y'all, but I get fired up about that. I'm the only one, I guess, only one in here. Look, maybe you ought to get saved today. You get fired up too. Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. We are starting a new series on the person of Solomon. He's the son of King David and Bathsheba. Now, you remember as we've gone through the series about David. David was a guy, obviously not perfect, had some moments where he just completely made a mess of his life. But over the course of his life, he was known as a man who ran after God's heart. He was a guy who wrote most of the Psalms that we have in our Bible. He was Israel's worship leader. He was the one who brought Israel to the throne of God through a lot of the songs that he wrote. He sinned with Bathsheba. That's a dark spot, a black eye in his story. But out of that relationship, he marries her and has a child. It's the second son of he and Bathsheba. The first one, if you remember, died about a year after he was conceived. And then after that son, it tells us, and you don't turn there, but 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 and 25, give us the birth of Solomon. So Solomon was born to be the king. In fact, Nathan the prophet comes to David in verse 25 of 2 Samuel chapter 12 and says, God has named him Jedidiah. Now, Solomon is his given name by his parents, but God has named him Jedidiah. Now, listen to what Jedidiah means. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. And so God saw Solomon in his womb, in his mother's womb, and said, this young man is going to be the beloved of mine, and I'm going to use him, and he's going to follow his father David, and he is going to sit on the throne of Israel. I'm going to bless him. That's what that name meant. I'm going to pour my blessings out on him. Now, I'll just be honest with you. When that happened in the palace, when Solomon was born to Bathsheba, there was some animosity because David had other children. Other children that were older. David had other children by other wives. David was a polygamist, okay? The Mosaic law did not give way to polygamy. It didn't speak outwardly against it. And so you have Old Testament individuals, or patriarchs of the Old Testament, that practiced that, practiced polygamy. In fact, David had 12 wives. With those 12 wives come a lot of children. There's no cable. And so there's a lot of kids in the palace. David has a lot of sons. And this one, Solomon, will occupy the throne. Now you gotta imagine 12 wives and their children. There was animosity toward Bathsheba. There was animosity. There was envy. There was anger. There was all of that cast upon Solomon. And so home for him probably wasn't warm He grew up in the palace. He enjoyed the finer things in life as the prince, as the heir apparent to the throne. But it wasn't homey, even though he lived in the palace. And so we see in Solomon's life, David dies, and David brings Solomon in just before he dies, and he lays out the plan. Now, Solomon had a brother, Adonijah. We're not going to get into all of that. He tried to occupy the throne. Solomon had to step over him. And so now, this series is going to be a little bit different than David. David, there's chapter after chapter after chapter on David in the Old Testament. There's just a few about Solomon. But yet Solomon wrote three books in the Old Testament. You realize that? When he was young and in love, he wrote the Song of Solomon. Some of y'all ain't even read that book. X-rated a little bit, right? So you ain't read the book because it's Song of Solomon. It's love letters. Solomon's writing that to about the love of his life when he's a young man. In middle age, when he's in the prime of his life, he wrote the majority of the Proverbs, 31 of them in the book of Proverbs. You could take a proverb a day. And Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs like a father would sit down with his children, specifically a son, and talk to him about life. So you have the Song of Solomon when he's young and in love. You have Proverbs when he's middle-aged in the prime of his life and he's wanting to pass wisdom down to the next generation. And then the last book that he wrote was the book of Ecclesiastes. Literally, the preacher is what Ecclesiastes means. And he wrote that when he was an old man. You know what old men, you know, young men are in love and middle-aged guys are in the prime of their life. Everything's good. But when you get old, you know what you get? Cynical, negative. You start looking back on the yesterdays and realize you got more yesterdays than you have tomorrows. You start realizing you're in the fourth quarter of life. You realize that, you know, all of the things that you've worked hard to acquire, all of the things that you have banked, all of those things, you're gonna die and somebody who didn't work hard is gonna get all of that stuff. And so Ecclesiastes is that. It's like, man, life's a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. You work hard, and then you're going to give it to somebody who's just going to waste it. And so it's a little bit cynical. It's a little bit negative. And so all three of those books were written by Solomon. So while we don't have a lot of chapters about the life of Solomon, in this series, we're going to look at some things that he wrote. We may even do a marriage series out of the Song of Solomon. That'll be fun, huh? We'll get the kids to go to upstairs and to K-Motion, and we'll have marriage seminars in here. That'd be fun. Huh, maybe. In 1 Kings chapter 10, there is a story of a lady who comes to Solomon. She's a queen herself. She's the queen of Sheba, the Bible says. And in verse 1 of chapter 10 gives us a little bit of this story. We're going to read a few of these verses, and let's allow the word just to speak to us. And then we're going to look at Solomon's life in a way of kind of introducing and moving into this. And then we'll put a bow on it and wrap it up just in time for lunch, all right? Look at verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great... Now, this word literally means entourage or caravan. She shows up to Jerusalem from Sheba with an entourage, with a caravan, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food that was on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway to which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now, it doesn't mean that she died. It literally means when she saw all of that, It took her breath away. That's what that phrase means, that there was no spirit in her. Literally, when she saw all that Solomon was, all that he had done and all that he had acquired, it took her breath away. Look at verse 6. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom, your prosperity exceed the fame of which I have even heard." Look at verse 8. "Happy are your men, and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she offered the king gold. She gave the king 120 talents of gold. I know you don't know what that is. I'm going to tell you what in just a few moments. "Spices in great quantity and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." I'm talking about she packed the pantry. I'm not going to read verse 11 and 12. It has to do with the king of Hiram and the gifts that he had given Solomon. We're wrapping up the story of Queen Sheba in verse 13. So if you got your Bible, look there. It says, "Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all that she desired. Whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity, so she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." Let me kind of give you a little snippet of background here of what's going on. This Queen of Sheba lives in modern-day Yemen. Now, modern-day Yemen and Jerusalem sit about 1,500 miles away from each other. She's called the Queen of the South in the gospel. She is south of Jerusalem, 1,500 miles. If she were to leave Sheba, her palace, and head north to Jerusalem with an entourage or a caravan of camels and all of her servants, listen, it would have taken her 75 days to get to Jerusalem. That's not a weekend getaway. 75 days, that's one way. She spent a day or so with Solomon, hearing him and seeing everything. And then she got in her caravan, her entourage, not her caravan, van. I'm talking about her entourage. She started heading south, and she went another 150-day journey. She brought things with her. She came full yet empty. She had a lot of questions. In her mind, she had a lot of questions. In her heart, she had a lot of questions. She had heard about Solomon and even heard about Solomon's God. And so she had come desiring to find out things about his God. And so she comes with her hands full of stuff and gold and precious stones and spices. But she comes with her heart and it's empty. And she's coming seeking wisdom. She's heard about his fame. 1,500 miles away. Listen, there wasn't folks tweeting about him. There wasn't no social media posts about Solomon and his fame. He didn't take pictures on Instagram. And he wasn't showing everybody what was going on every day of his life. There were no texts that were going out. There was no internet. There was something. 1,500 miles away, the queen of Sheba had heard about Solomon and his fame, and she went to find out about him. She had questions. And when she gets there, she sees some things. I want you to see what she sees. First thing she sees, it says it in verse 3, she sees his wisdom, So Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, so she saw his wisdom. Now watch this. Solomon, when he became king, God asked him, "What's one thing I can give you?" Wouldn't you love that? I mean, listen, what's your one wish? I'd ask for three more wishes, wouldn't you? What's your one wish, Solomon? I'll give you anything. Now listen, here's a guy who grew up in the palace, who had all of the physical things that this life could offer. He had lived comfortably all of his life. He was the prince. My goodness, he had those type of things. And so wealth was not something that he looked for. He said, God, give me wisdom. Why? He had watched his daddy make some really unwise decisions. And so he said, I tell you what, I want to lead the nation with wisdom. And so God poured out. You know, the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask, God will give it to you. It's in the book of James. That same thing is there for us. But Solomon said, Lord, give me wisdom. And God poured out on Solomon godly wisdom more than any other person had had. And he was known throughout the land, being able to answer questions, being able to organize, being able to, he was a business leader. He was able to make money. He was able to be successful. He was wise beyond any physical measure. So when she shows up, she sees his wisdom. But watch this, she sees all the architecture there. Solomon was known for being an architect. Now, Daddy David had stockpiled materials for him to build the temple, and Solomon built the temple. And the temple that Solomon built is understood as being one of the most beautiful pieces of architecture that's ever been built with human hands. He built a home for himself. In fact, she says, I saw the entrance into the house of God. She saw the side of Solomon that his works. She saw his wisdom. She saw his works. She even saw his workers, servants, serving at his tables, saw what they were wearing. Saw his workers. But in verse 8, she saw something about it. Now, she had servants. She had folks who were in her entourage, folks that were in her caravan, people who served her, every whim, every desire that she had. She noticed something in verse 8 about Solomon's workers that she didn't have in her own. Look at what it said. She says, this is a quote from her, happy are your men. Happy are those are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom? She was enamored by the fact that those who served Solomon serve with joy. That was different than she had experienced. She saw his wisdom, his works. She saw his workers. She saw his worship. She saw the temple. She is from a pagan culture. She had no idea of who God, the creator, the covenant God was, and yet she saw Solomon worship God. She saw his wealth. Listen, Elon Musk, man, you Google Elon Musk, you know how much Elon Musk made last year? $68 billion. CEO of Tesla. This guy's got so much money. Solomon is comparable to Elon Musk. Now, if we were to translate some of Solomon's wealth in today's wealth, look real quick at verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 1. Look at this. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. This is pretty interesting in verse 14. His yearly salary of gold, the gold that came to Solomon, was 666. Is that an odd number to you? 666? Six is the number of incompletion. It's the number of imperfection. Seven's the number that's perfect. Seven is completion. The mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, 666. I mean, we see 666 talents of gold is Solomon's yearly intake of gold. Literally, I believe God's showing us that what this world has to offer is always going to be complete no matter how much it is. That's good right there, Brother Gavin. That. It don't matter how much is in your bank account. It doesn't matter how much is in your retirement, your 401k. It doesn't matter what you acquire here physically on this earth. No matter how much you stockpile, it's always going to be insufficient, incomplete, if all you run after is what this world has to offer. So 666 talents. What's a talent? I'm glad you asked. It's what a human man can carry. It's about 125 pounds.
So he earned or was given 666 talents, which each talent was about 125 pounds. Now I'm gonna pull my calculator out because my wife's always told me don't do public math. So 666 times 125 is 83,250 pounds of gold. Now, you don't buy gold by the pound. You buy it by the troy ounce. There's not 16 troy ounces in a pound of gold. There's only 14 and a half troy ounces in a pound of gold. And so you take 83,250 and you times that by 14.5 and you get 1.2 million. Now, that's how many ounces of gold, troy ounces of gold, that he would get every year. That's 666 talents translated into 1.27 million troy ounces of gold every year. Well, that doesn't really do us any good because I don't know how much gold is an ounce. Well, I do know it's $1,654.70 by today's standard. If I was selling a troy ounce of gold, it would be $1,654.70. So I'm going to multiply that by 1654.7, and this is going to be, it's an E on here, by the way. I don't do E's with numbers, all right? So I'm gonna turn it this way. And so his yearly income of gold is just under $2 billion. That doesn't have anything to do with silver. In fact, if we keep reading, watch this. There was so much gold that was coming into Solomon. His wealth was incredible. Look at verse 15. Besides that, the traveling merchants from the income traders, from the kings, from Arabia and from the governors and the country, King Solomon, money was just coming in. Gold and all of the things. He had a worldwide investments that were going out and coming in. In verse 16, it says that King Solomon made 200 large shekels of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each of these shields. He also made 300 shields. I'm not going to talk about all the shields. Just keep going down here. Look at verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 19. He had a throne. Six steps led up to the throne. The top of the throne was round on its back. There were armrests on each side, like every good throne had half, and a place of the seat, and two lions stood beside its armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All of King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. I'm not, no Dixie cups at the palace. I mean, he's drinking out of gold. The Queen of Sheba shows up and she sees his wisdom, his works of his hands, sees the workers and how they had joy. She sees the worship, his heart. She sees all of his wealth. He's drinking, my goodness, out of gold vessels. And verse 22 said, the king had merchant ships at sea in the fleet of Hiram once every 3 years. I love this. This ought to be your memory verse. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing more gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. Listen, when you're making $2 billion worth of gold every year, listen, throw in some apes and monkeys, amen? That's what I'm saying. He had a zoo. This guy had everything that he wanted. Ships are coming in, bringing ivory. Ships are coming in, bringing more gold, silver. In fact, the Bible says that silver was nothing in the days of Solomon. So much gold he had. So King Solomon, verse 23, surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And so the Queen of Sheba left her home 1,500 miles away. She traveled to Jerusalem, sat 75 days with an entourage of people, and she saw something she'd never seen before. She heard wisdom. She saw things that this man had done that nobody else had accomplished, all because God's hand was on him. Look, I want to wrap this thing up. I want to show you something. I got 12 minutes to put a bow on this, so say hallelujah to that. Turn in your Bible to the right. I want you to go to the book of Matthew. It's in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. The book of Matthew. It's the first gospel, first book in the New Testament. It's on page 672. I want everybody to look at this. The book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about signs that will take place in the end times. He's even talking about judgment, the things that you and I will experience at the judgment. In verse 40, he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He gives an Old Testament picture of his burial and resurrection. He says, look at Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. I'll spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Verse 41, he says, Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. He said, Jesus, Jonah spent 3 days in the fish, and he was resurrected out of that fish to the shores of Nineveh, and he walked around Nineveh, and he preached, and the people of Nineveh repented. And he said, Jonah will stand, the people of Nineveh will stand at the judgment and condemn this generation because you have a greater than Jonah. That's what Jesus is saying. Oh, it gets gooder than that. Check out verse 42. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus said Solomon was the wisest man who ever walked on the earth before I got here. Jesus said all of the work that Solomon did, the things that he built, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he said. And if I'm going to prepare a place for him, I'll come back to receive you unto myself so that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus said, Solomon built things here on this earth that will be destroyed. I'm building a place in heaven for all of eternity. He said, his wisdom falls short, his works fall short. In fact, it works. I'll give you works. Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to do all of the work for your salvation. And you know what? When you see my people, they'll serve me with greater joy than Solomon's servants did. They'll give, they'll sacrifice, they'll do it with a smile on their face because of what I will offer them. Worship. Wealth. He said, everything that Solomon had, I'm a greater Solomon, I'm here. Now, I want you to catch this, church. The queen of Sheba is going to step into judgment one day, and she is going to testify against us. She's going to step into judgment, and she's going to be a witness to condemn us for what we did with Jesus. In fact, this verse has blown my mind this week. She traveled 1,500 miles, 75 days one way to spend a day with Solomon because she had some issues. She had some questions. She had a void that could not be filled. And she came to a human being to find something to fill that void. Something to answer those questions. Something. She decided, whatever it costs me, I've got to get to him. It doesn't matter. Whatever I have is worthless. I have to get to him, and I've got to ask him questions. And listen, church, she's going to stand up in the last day and condemn us because of what little we have given for Jesus. She's going to stand at judgment. Listen, listen. She said, I only heard the half of it. When I saw Solomon and I saw all that he had, when I heard him, I realized what got me to him, I'd only heard half of it. And she'll stand in judgment and say, church, you had it all. You knew everything about Jesus. Not just half of it. You knew the whole story of Jesus. I gave everything only knowing half. I wonder what she'll say when she stands in judgment and says, when I saw everything that Solomon had, it took my breath away. When I saw what this human being had accomplished on this earth, when I saw the godly wisdom that he had, what his hard work had accomplished, when I saw the heart of his worship, when I saw his workers have joy to serve him, I'm telling you what, it took my breath away. Church, when's the last time Jesus has taken your breath away? When's the last time you have been so enthralled with his love and his grace that he has poured out on your life? When's the last time Jesus has stolen your breath? I want you to know something. When she stands in judgment, she's going to condemn us for what little we do to know Jesus. I wrote this down. I wonder what she'll say about me. I had Solomon for one day. You had Jesus the majority of your life. Why were you not satisfied? Why did you run after everything else with so much energy and so much passion when you had everything you needed in Jesus? Pastor, why weren't you satisfied with him? Church, I want you to know, Solomon paints a picture to us of Jesus, but that picture falls miserably short of who Jesus is and wants to be in our life. Do you know him? Have you given him everything? Have you surrendered your life to him? Everything about your life? I want you to know something. He's worthy. He's just not a king who's acquired his wealth. He's the King of Kings, and King Jesus is worthy of everything we give him. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed. I believe in this room this morning, there's folks who've never said yes to Jesus. Now, what I mean by that, I don't mean you've never joined a church or maybe even gotten wet in a baptistry, but I'm saying you've never said yes to following Jesus with everything. Don't know why you're here. Maybe you're here because you're related to a baby that got dedicated. Maybe you're here because someone invited you. Maybe you're here for whatever reason. Maybe you just have questions like the Queen of Sheba. Maybe you've got some things missing in your life and you're looking to fill that void. I want you to know something. Jesus wants to meet that need. Jesus wants to fill that void. Jesus is enough. In just a few moments, we're going to stand together. Our pastors are going to be here across the front. I want to give you an opportunity to come to them and let them help you. Trust Jesus as your Savior. Let them help you surrender everything to him. I believe this morning, there's a lot of us in this room, if we were just to look back on the yesterdays of our life, even since we've been saved, if we were honest, boy, we really haven't given all to Him, have we? I mean, if we were honest and just did a personal inventory of our life, we've got Jesus, yet we're still really selfish. We've got Jesus, yet we've still got our own personal plan, our own agenda. We've got Jesus, we've got heaven, we've got the hope of heaven, but we're really leading our life and taking the reins of our life. We haven't submitted to His authority. The majority of us in this room, we've just become cultural Christians. And one day, we're going to stand before Him. One day, the people of Nineveh are going to stand up and condemn us. But a greater than Jonah's here. One day the Queen of Sheba is going to stand up and condemn us. There's a greater than Solomon here. His name's Jesus. When's the last time He's taken your breath away? Why not let it be today? Listen, in a few moments we're going to stand together. Our pastors will be here. Maybe you just need to come here to the altar. Maybe you need to hand over some things. Maybe you need to hand over your agenda. Maybe you need to hand over your life. Maybe you've taken it back. You know, I love that. The Bible says that Paul reminded the church, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. All sacrifices were killed and laid on the altar, but you're a living sacrifice. Now, let me tell you what's the problem with a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices crawl off the altar. Maybe you've laid your life at the altar of God, but you've crawled away. Maybe today you need to crawl back. And maybe today you just need to go all in and surrender. So you may need to join First Baptist Halton. You need to come and recommit your life, whatever it is. Our pastor's going to be. Let me pray real quick and we'll stand together. God, You're good to us. Thank You for baby day. Thank You, Father, when we set them aside. But God, I pray it's more than that today. God, I pray, Father, today that we get honest with You. God, I pray today that You do something in our life, Father, that we're longing for and we need. God, take our breath away today. Save some folks in this room today. God, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening to the First Baptist Church Halton Sermon Podcast. If you'd like more information about our church, check us out at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.